Let's turn now to the book of Exodus in chapter 39. Exodus chapter 39, and we'll read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 43. Exodus 39, 1 through 43, and before we read the word of God, let's pray to the Lord. Our gracious Father, thank you again for your word that you speak to us, that you give us your word. And we acknowledge and confess that if you were not to reveal it to us, if you would not use your spirit to illumine our hearts and minds, we would be, in a sense, deaf and dumb and lost and without hope in the world. By your grace, you have revealed yourself to us, revealed who we are in relation to you. And you have saved us by your Son. And we ask that if there be any here who do not know you, they would see and hear all these things that we read this evening, and they would put their faith in you alone. Father, we pray, even as struggling Christians in our souls and our bodies, that we would put our faith and trust in you, our help and our fortress and our strong tower. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Exodus 39, starting in verse 1, these are God's words. Moreover, from the blue and purple and scarlet material, they made finely woven garments for ministering in the holy place, as well as the holy garments which were for Aaron, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. He made the ephod of gold and of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. Then they hammered out gold sheets and cut them into threads to be woven in with the blue and purple and scarlet material and the fine linen, the work of a skillful workman. They made attaching shoulder pieces for the ephod. It was attached at its two upper ends. The skillfully woven band which was on it was like its workmanship, of the same material of gold and of blue and of purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. They made the onyx stone set in gold filigree settings. They were engraved like the engravings of a signet according to the names of the sons of Israel. And he placed them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. He made a breastpiece, the work of a skillful workman, like the workmanship of the ephod of gold, of blue and of purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. It was square. They made the breastpiece folded double, a span long and a span wide, one folded double. And they mounted four rows of stones on it. The first row was a row of ruby, topaz, and emerald. The second row of turquoise, of sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, jacinth, and agate, and amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were set in a gold filigree settings when they were mounted. The stones were corresponding to the names of the sons of Israel. They were 12, corresponding to their names, engraved with the engravings of a signet, each with its name for the 12 tribes. They made on the breastpiece chains like cords of twisted cordage work in pure gold. They made two filigree settings and two gold rings and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastpiece. Then they put the two gold cords and the two rings at the ends of the breastpiece. They put the other two ends on the two cords on the two filigree settings and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod at the front of it. They made two gold rings and placed them on the two ends of the breastpiece on its inner edge, which was next to the ephod. Furthermore, they made two gold rings and placed them on the bottom of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod on the front of it, close to the place where it joined above the woven band of the ephod. They bound the breastpiece by its rings and the rings to the rings of the ephod with a blue cord so that it would be on the woven band of the ephod and that the breastpiece would not come loose from the ephod, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue. And the opening of the robe was at the top in the center as the opening of a coat of mail with a binding all around its opening so that it would not be torn. They made pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet material and twisted linen on the hem of the robe. They also made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates all around on the hem of the robe, alternating a bell and a pomegranate all around on the hem of the robe for the service, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. They made the tunics of finely woven linen for Aaron and his sons, and a turban of fine linen, and the decorated caps of fine linen, and the linen breeches of fine twisted linen, and the sash of fine twisted linen, and blue and purple and scarlet material, the work of the weaver, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. They made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and inscribed it like an engravings, like the engravings of a signet, holy to the Lord. They fastened the blue cord to it and to fasten it on the turban above, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And thus all the work of the tabernacle, of the tent of meeting, was completed. And the sons of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. They brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, and its pillars and its sockets, the coverings of the ram skins dyed red, and the covering of the porpoise skins, and the screening veil, the ark of the testimony and its poles and mercy seat, the table, all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the pure gold lampstand with its arrangement of lamps and all its utensils, and the oil for the light, and the gold star, oh, the gold altar, excuse me, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and the veil for the doorway of the tent, the bronze altar, and its bronze grating, its poles, and its all its utensils, the laver, and its stands, the hangings of the court, its pillars, and its sockets, and the screen for the gates of the court, its cord, and its pegs, and all the equipment for the service of the tabernacle for the tent of meeting, the woven garments for ministering in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron the high priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. So the sons of Israel did all the work according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And Moses examined all the work, and behold, they had done it, just as the Lord had commanded. This they had done. So Moses blessed them. Those are God's words. Our passage this evening, we cover mostly the priestly garments. And we've already covered this previously when Israel received the instructions about the garments for the priest a few chapters ago. But there's also a history here that we ought to consider going all the way back to the fall of man. You remember after the fall of man in Genesis 3 that Adam and Eve, having been, because of their sin, shamed. They felt the shame of their sin from their guilt. And they covered themselves with fig leaves. And then the gospel promise was given, Genesis 3:15. And the Lord did what? He covered Adam and Eve with garments that came from animal skins, it says. And so there was the first sacrifice of animals so that they would be clothed and their shame would be covered. You see, there's a theme of clothing in Scripture like that, and that speaks to sin and shame and redemption. And when we get to the descriptions of the garments of the high priest, as we see, that there is a lot of commonality, a pointing to sin and shame and redemption. In Zechariah 3, Joshua the high priest has these rags on, pointing to sin. His clothes that he was wearing were rags. They were not very nice looking. And they were pointing to sin. Well, Satan comes to attack, but the Lord promises to put his clothing on Joshua the high priest. His clothing, better clothing. It was the righteousness and holiness that he was clothed with, and that righteousness that was not his own, just like for us, as Paul says, but of the righteousness of another, of Christ. And so what we're seeing speaks to us very much about how we may be, we may be before God, how we may approach the Lord. We come just as we heard last week when we spoke of the altar. And so here, with the garments, we come to the Lord through the righteousness of Christ alone. And it is Christ we see in each of these pieces of clothing for the priests, and especially for the high priest. We'll look firstly then at the different priestly garments. That's the first point, the different priestly garments. And the first piece of clothing is given here is the ephod, the linen ephod. And verse 2, the ephod was made of gold and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. You look at verse 3 and you see the intricate and detailed work it took to make this ephod. And around it, verse 4, there was an attachment that came up on the shoulders that held it up. as well as the attachment around the sides to keep it from going all over the place. And you remember the inside of the tent of meeting was constructed with similar materials, the same materials that we find here, with these fine gold, scarlet, purple, all these things, all these materials, which speaks of the glory of the Lord, the righteousness of Yahweh. And the most obvious part of the ephod to the one looking at it then would be verse 6, where the onyx stones that were there set in a gold setting upon the shoulders of the high priest. You see that in verse 7. And that's where we learned. We learned that that's where the priest is bearing burdens. That's where people bear burdens upon the shoulders. They carry things upon the shoulders, whether it's like a backpack for us or something else. But upon the shoulders of the high priest, the high priest bearing the burdens of those stones. And so here the high priest was bearing that, and he's bearing them, all the sins. These two onyx stones is what they were. And written on them were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so here's the high priest. He's bearing up all the people of Israel. He was bearing their burden. He was bearing their sins, all their troubles, all of who they were. He's bearing up before Yahweh as he goes into the holy place and he's offering his sacrifices. And once here he goes into the Holy of Holies. He's bearing up the people of God. And he goes before the Lord and he bears them for us. Before the Father. That is, Christ does, because this points to Christ, our high priest. Christ bears our burdens, all of them. All of our cares, all of our sins, all of our trials. All of it. He goes before the Lord. He bears them before his Father. And we see he did this especially at the cross. He bore our sins upon his body on the tree. And there he took all our sins and our guilt. Because bearing the wrath that was to be upon us, just like we just read about in Luke's Gospel. That's what the linen ephod, worn only by the high priest, who bears the burdens, the sins of God's people, which points us again to what Christ, as our high priest, has and continues to do for us today. The second piece of clothing we find is the breastpiece in verses 8 through 21. Again, we won't read through all the details again because we've done it previously. But the breastpiece was made of the same materials as the ephod, a piece of cloth essentially that was folded double. And so as it went over the chest, it created a pocket. So there's a pocket on this breastpiece. And this is where the Urim and the Thummim were placed. And in four rows of three stones, each of these different stones attached, that's 12 stones total, attached to the front of the breastpiece. And you should know what these stones represent. It was, again, all 12 of them, these precious stones, all 12, representing the 12 tribes of Israel, that is, representing all of the people of God. And we remember what we learned, that we covered, that the people of God, each precious stone of the 12, is on and in the front of the breastpiece, right here, over the heart, which shows that all the people of God are precious to the Lord. They're precious to the Lord. We are precious to the Lord. And so we covered that this, the people of God, each precious stone, the Lord counts as precious to Him. The high priest wears it over his heart to show the value of God's people to God. And you see, of all of God's creation, God's people are the greatest treasure and dearest to His heart. You, the church, you bring Yahweh the most joy and pleasure out of all of His creation. And there was this pocket we mentioned. It's the which within it was the Urim and the Thummim. And if we remember, I read, I believe, from Numbers 27, verse 21, and we'll read it again. It says there, "And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel, with him, the whole congregation." So the question is for Israel, you know, after this time, when do they go out and when do they come in? Where do they go and when do they go? That's the question. while they're in the wilderness. And for somehow, somehow we don't know, but the Urim and the Thummim would come from them. I don't know how. We don't know how, but would come a judgment about when they were to go out and when they were to come in, and they were of course led by the Lord as they went out and came in. But when were they to do so? The judgment, a judgment that is the rendering of a decision. It would be used, the Urim and the Thummim would be used to determine the will of God at that time. And of course we don't know how. It's not revealed how. But it would be used to determine the will of God. It revealed the will of God. And so it is because the Lord finds His people to be precious and valuable to Him that He reveals to His people the will of God to them for their faith and life. He does that still today. We have Christ pleading for us, interceding for us, bearing us up before the Father, pleading that the Lord would reveal the will of God to us through the Word and by His Holy Spirit. Now, the third piece of clothing, as verses we find in verses 22 to 29, is the robe of the high priest. It was connected to the ephod and made of all blue. And then the hem of the robe, verse 24, had these pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet material and twisted linen. In verse 25, it says there are bells of pure gold. In verse 26, the bells and the pomegranates on the hem of the robe, they alternated all the way around the robe. And if you remember the pomegranates being a delicious, delightful fruit, we should even perhaps know that today. But it showed in Scripture, as you go through the Scriptures and you see any mention of pomegranates, you'll see that it's showing forth the bountifulness of a place. And so you go into Canaan, for instance, and it talks about the pomegranates, the grapes and the pomegranates, because it's showing that Canaan is a bountiful land. There's great fruit there. And that's what it was communicating here. There's fruit. The bells here jangled as the high priest moved. Well, Numbers 15, we kind of get a similar, and we read this previously, we get an understanding of a similar robe that teaches us something about the bells. It says, "Speak in Numbers 15, speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner." And so there's a blue material like the robe of the high priest. "And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. And so you shall remember to do all my commandments and be holy to the Lord your God." Or to be holy to your God. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." And so the blue tassel for the Israelites was that they would remember the keeping, to keep the commandments of God. And that's the same thing. And the hem of the robe of the high priest is similar. The bells. Because in keeping the commandments of Yahweh, you're being fruitful. The pomegranates. Shown forth by those pomegranates. The bountiful fruit. And there's sweet fruit in the obedience to the Lord. And the bells are used to bring an alert, a warning, just like it is for us every Lord's Day when we hear the Word of God. It's a warning, it's an alert to keep the commands of God. Don't forget to keep the commands of God. When you hear the Word of God today, this is the truth. This is what you are to believe. This is what you are to do for the Lord. And so, as the word is heard, it alerts us and brings an alarm sometimes, and hopefully all the time. And that all leads to faithfulness of God's people shown through the pomegranates. So here it is. Where is it today that we look for the commands of God, the alarms, the warnings, and the directions, and the will of God? We look to Christ, the prophet who speaks to us through His word and by His blood. Where do we look for fruitfulness? How are we to be fruitful? In Christ. He is perfectly fruitful and pleads to the Father. And as you look upon, he's pleading to the Father. As you look upon them, look upon my righteousness, my fruitfulness, my obedience, my people, these are. And so accept them. my church, my bride. And in Christ, He makes us fruitful by His Holy Spirit, by His righteousness. The final piece of clothing is the turban, in verse 30. The most important part of the turban was the pure gold plate on the front of it. It says, like a holy crown of sorts, whatever that means. But it's a plate, and on it is engraved, "Holy to the Lord." Holy to the Lord. What is the meaning of this? We find it tells us in Exodus 28, where we read before, when we covered this passage, or covered this turban before, it says in chapter 28, verse 38, "It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall take away the iniquity of the holy things which the sons of Israel consecrate, with regard to all their holy gifts, and it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." And so it was shown previously that the righteousness of Christ is accounted to the people of God. And here it covers their lack of holiness, their lack of righteousness, we might say, but the lack of holiness in the people of God, in their gifts, in their service to the church. Beloved, you're covered by the holiness of Jesus Christ. The life offered by the believer, made perfect by the righteousness of Christ, made holy by Him, by the turban. The high priest is saying to Israel, I can make even a rebellious people of God holy before the Lord, and only through Christ. That Christ takes our sin-tainted gifts, our offering, or our singing, our praise, our worship, our service, and even outside of worship, and various ways that we serve, whether in our families or in the world. And He takes those sin-tainted gifts and He makes them holy and acceptable to God. And so over and over again, we see that every garment, every piece of clothing for the high priest is crying out to us to find our sufficiency in Christ alone. To find our sufficiency in Christ alone, that He is our righteousness, that He is our faithfulness. He is our sufficiency in all things. He bears up on His shoulders, like the ephod. He bears us up. He bears our sins, our guilt, the wrath we deserve. He pays all of it, all that we owe. And then with the breastplate, Christ shows we are dear, we are most precious in His sight. And then because of Him, the Father's sight. And so then give them your will, Father, He pleads, by your word, and He does. He gives us it every Lord's Day and hopefully in between. And then in the robe, He alerts us to the commands of God that we can't keep them. We can't keep the commands of God. And there is Christ given for us, that in Christ we can keep them. And there is fruit produced. If there's any fruit produced in your life, it's only because of Christ, who is sufficient for you, and the Holy Spirit working in you, the Spirit of Christ, and His righteousness worked in you. And then as we bring our gifts to God, our lives to God, our service to God, they are tainted with sin. But in Christ we, and our lives lived, are made holy to the Lord. Christ is holiness, and so the Lord receives us based on Christ. This is Christ, whoever lives to intercede for us. And those are the different priestly garments pointing to Him. And then the remaining verses, we'll look at the tabernacle completed. The tabernacle completed. Think back now, all the way back to chapter 24, because that's where we started the instructions about how to build the tabernacle. And then that comes all the way up to chapter 39 here, about how did they construct, and that they actually did construct the tabernacle and everything in it exactly according to the command of the Lord. And that's basically what? It is almost half of the book of Exodus. It's almost half of the book. And from the beginning of where the covenant is, it is half the book. And that should show how important the tabernacle is for our life today, as it refers to Christ and points us to Him. And here we find the gospel very clearly. But since chapter 24, the tabernacle has been referred to, commanded to be built, instructed, and has been built. And you see how important it is. As you've learned, as we went through Israel's idolatry and sin, we see how important the tabernacle was We learn that the tabernacle is so vitally important because of our need for our God, Yahweh, to be present with us. Because without Him present with us, then that is hell. And Yahweh wanted by His grace and mercy to be present with His people. And He does this especially through the worship of God. Here we see the real foundation of corporate worship for the nation of Israel, all which pointed, of course, to Christ in the tabernacle and the sacrifice and our altar. Our priest, our sacrifice, our tabernacle is Christ. We see here that Israel finished the work of the tabernacle, that they did exactly according to the command of the Lord. We might even say, in accord with God's command, they did it perfectly. They produced fruit, and Yahweh had enabled them to do that so perfectly. But we don't exalt in Israel, right? We learn that. We don't exalt in the people of God. We don't exalt in ourselves, who were largely, Israel was a largely faithless generation. But in Yahweh we exalt, who is always faithful despite the unfaithfulness of His people. Yahweh wants to dwell with His people, despite their faithlessness. But then notice how the Lord handles this passage. He goes through, and he speaks through Moses, and he goes through every part once again. Verse 33, they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, and the covering of the ram skins dyed red, and the covering of the porpoise skins, and the screening veil. That would be the veil that was torn after Christ died. And the covering of the ram skins dyed red, and the covering of porpoise skins, and the screening veil. The Ark of the Testimony, its poles and the mercy seat, the table, all its utensils, the bread of the presence, the pure gold lampstand with its arrangement of lamps and all its utensils, the oil for the light, and the gold altar and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and a veil for the doorway of the tent, the bronze altar, its bronze grating, all its poles and all its utensils, the laver and its stand, the hangings for the court, that is the fence that went around, its pillars and its sockets and the screen for the gate of the court, its cords and its pegs, all the equipment for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, the woven garments for ministering in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons the minister to minister as priests. So the sons of Israel did all the work according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, piece by piece. The Holy of Holies and its furniture, the holy place and its furniture, the courtyard and its furniture, all constructed, even the priest's garments, exactly according to the command of Moses. And they were brought to Moses. And you see, they are not yet holy objects. They're not holy furniture yet. The priests aren't carrying these things yet. These are the ones who made it, carried it to Moses. They haven't been set apart as holy. They have not been cleansed yet. But you notice in verse 43 what Moses did. It says, and Moses examined all the work, and behold, they had done it, just as the Lord had commanded. This they had done. So Moses blessed them. He examined each part, every piece, made sure it was exactly according to the command and instruction of Yahweh, that it was that this is what Yahweh wanted for His worship. And that's what Yahweh wants for our worship today. That's why we in part have elders who continue seeking and searching the Word, and we have you as well, to bring to our attention if you find anything that we are doing that's not in accord with the very Word of God in our worship. But we have the elders especially who continue searching the Word, evaluating our worship, asking the question, are we worshiping exactly according to the commands of Yahweh? Just like Moses did. And it's called commonly the regulative principle of worship. We see it throughout all of the Scripture, all the way back here to Exodus. That all we do today is exactly according to the command and instruction of the Lord. We can't add to anything to His worship. We can't take away from anything He commands to do in His worship. And all this comes, we are reminded again and again, through the faithfulness of our God. If we are able to do it, it's because of the faithfulness of our God. It's because of the grace of our God. And therefore, if we see other churches maybe not doing so, not doing in accordance with the command of the Lord, then we exalt in God's grace. We don't exalt over them or boast in ourselves in pride over them, over others. But we exalt in the Lord who's been gracious to us. Today we may only worship Him rightly in accordance with truth because He is faithful. He's faithful. He works in our hearts that desire to worship Him in spirit, with our hearts, and in truth. And a lot of what we see in Exodus so far, as it has to do with the tabernacle, is worshiping in truth. And later on, we'll find that Israel is not very good at worshiping with their hearts. And that we need to be careful of course, as well. And so here, He wants our hearts. He is pleased with our worship of Him in Christ alone, not because of we worship and do what He commands, but in Christ alone, He receives our worship. And so we come to worship Him this day, not with those things which we bring to Him, because it's nothing for Him. But only as we come believing in Christ, our Lord and Savior, and by His grace and mercy coming through the righteousness of Christ alone. And we praise the Lord that we are in union with Christ. But remember, if you do not have Christ, then you are not able to draw near to the Lord. If you don't have Christ, you're not able to draw near. You're not able to go before the throne. And those who don't believe in Christ and who don't repent of their sins, don't love the Lord, then there is no hope for you. There's no comfort in this life. There's no comfort in anything. But for those who do love the Lord and come to Him, and who would now come to Christ in this life, repenting of your sins, loving the Lord for what He's done for you on the cross, dying for your sins, that you have then a great hope and a great comfort in all that He has done for us, for this life and the next. Let's pray. Our Father, gracious are You, faithful are You, merciful are You. Every time we come before Your throne in worship of You, the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, as we come before, we ask that You would receive us for Christ's sake, that You would cause us to worship exactly according to Your command, but not just in accordance with the truth, but in accordance even with our hearts, that we would have this zeal and devotion to You that is covered by Christ and the frankincense that we talked about previously. We pray that You would cover us and clothe us with the righteousness of Christ and fill us with Your Spirit and give us a great joy and gladness and thankfulness as we worship You every Lord's Day, morning and evening, and throughout the day. Father, we love You and we ask for Your patience with us. We also ask that You would cleanse us of our remaining sin, that we would not have to deal with this present evil age any longer. You would rid us of sin completely, and that You would sanctify us at the right time in accordance with Your will. For that is what even Christ prays for us, that we would be sanctified by Your truth. And so, Father, hear Your Son, for that is our only hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.